Do you know why we gather on Sundays? I want you to think about that for a second. Why would the church gather every Sunday morning all around the world for 2,000 years as it grew? Sundays are, every single one of them, tokens of this resurrection day. So the whole reason that you're here today, Easter, right? Most of you maybe have been every single year. Some, maybe this is your first. Every single Easter that comes around is remembering the story you heard this morning, the resurrection day, the one resurrection day. And so every single Sunday we gather, it's like they're resurrection days each time, where we retell the story of the person in whom we follow, the Savior of the world whom we claim as Jesus Christ, and we gather together. It's why the Sabbath changed from Saturdays to Sundays. See, because we worship and we rest on this day in which we remember as the day that Jesus conquered death, the day in which new life was brought open to us. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, on this resurrection day, this day in which we remember what you have done so long ago and yet what you are still doing afresh and new every single day within us, God, reveal yourself to us in new ways this morning, that we may see your hand in it, your work in our life, and your calling upon each of us. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If any of you were here on Friday, or if you've heard of Good Friday, as I briefly mentioned, it's the day in which the cross above me is the emblem in which we remember the wooden cross on which Jesus died. It is really the thing that makes Sunday what it is. For who can rise if they are not dead? And so on Good Friday, the thing that we kind of miss between then and now is the story of the waiting, the what happened. We burst right in with our He is risen and our alleluias, but I want you just for a second to hear a glimpse of what did happen to get us to this point. Okay, this comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. So there was a rich man from Arimathea, his name was Joseph, and he had become himself a disciple of this guy, Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. And so Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, placed it in his own brand new tomb that he had cut out of the rock, and he rolled a big stone in front of it. See, that's how we even get to the point to needing Sunday, right? Where the stone is then rolled away. So many of us, we forget that there's an in-between. There are these days of quiet, silence, of waiting. The days where the disciples thought, surely we didn't just waste 3 years following this guy, did we? Those days of the waiting where they think, did we just see that on Friday night? Where the people in the town of Jerusalem hear the shouts, crucify him, and they think, did we just hear that? Weren't these not the same people that last Sunday were shouting, Hosanna? Throwing him a parade, a party, welcoming him in. And see, the reason that I start here is because it's so important on Easter Sunday to actually tie the story together. Like any good movie, if you're at the movie theaters and you step out maybe to get some concessions or a bathroom break and you miss a key part, does that ever happen? You walk back in and you're nudging the person next to you and you're like, what'd I miss? And if you're me, it's probably the most important moment. that seems to happen a lot. And so you come back into the story, you can't miss. Don't miss it. That's why we start here today. I was thinking about, you know, we celebrate this every single year. And for those of you who do come year after year, even if it's just Christmas and Easter, let's say, you do hear the same story year after year. In the secular world, you see, like in Hollywood or in the movies or on Netflix, hearing the same story or watching the same series over and over would get kind of old, right? Because at some point, if you're like me, you're starting to see like the plot holes or the behind the scenes things that maybe at first a cursory glance you don't see, but on your seventh watch of the same movie, you know, you either love it or you start to see things you hadn't seen at the beginning. Either way, it starts to kind of wear down on the gloss. And that is the exact opposite of what we're here for today. Because this, my friends, this is a story that we're about to read, the gospel account from Luke. It's a story that only gets better with time. It only gets better with time. And I'm not even talking about age. I'm talking about time. The longer you sit with it, the better it gets. The longer you spend with the Bible, the longer you spend in a faith community, the longer you spend watching people who model themselves after this guy Jesus, I'm telling you, the better life gets. It really does. It's funny that way, where everything else in the world wears down and down. This only ramps up and up. If you're someone with a chart brain, you have like the type A Excel spreadsheet, think of a chart. On one axis, time spent coming to know Jesus, coming to know the scriptures. And on the other axis, it's just an upward trajectory. The deeper connection, the more fulfilling the life. And so I want you to hear it a little bit differently. This is how Luke accounts for what you heard at the very beginning. And it says this, on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, on the resurrection day, very early in the morning, the women, they took spices that they had prepared to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Remember that same stone that we had heard from Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. When they had entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. But while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning were sitting there on the bench. And they said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, for he has risen." Oh, we hear this year after year. What did it feel like for them to hear it the very first time? It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. There's panic. There's fear. We've been protecting him. Where'd he go? Who has him? And instead, they are met with, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you when he was with you in Galilee, he said, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, crucified, and then raised on the third day." And then they remembered his words. You see, that happens a lot in Scripture. That happens so often, like retweets, callbacks. They said, "Remember, you heard this, and that is why this. You heard that, so this." And I want to remind you about something that I feel like really applies to us today. We would be really great first hearers of this word. And it is the part in the Gospels where Jesus tells his disciples that their grief will soon turn to joy. Anyone in here have grief? Anyone here have fear, worry, panic, stress? I think every single one of us can hear this. The disciples, the one Jesus called to follow him, the ones who left everything behind, their families, their 401ks, their spouses, everything, and they followed him. And he says to them, "Your grief will soon be not even subdued. It will be joy." I'll tell you what, I read that headline in my Bible, and I sure could use that for the parts of my life. No one's part is full gloss. No one's life is full shine. And so for all of us, hear this word. This is what Jesus told them in the 16th chapter of John. He said, he saw that they wanted to ask him about this grief. And he said, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while, you'll see me no more. But then a little while after that, you will see me.'" Very vague, right? A little while. "Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one can take away your joy." That's right there. That's in the book. Isn't that amazing? So I'm saying the longer you spend time in it, the more I guarantee you feel like an archaeologist sweeping away at something, and you go, "That was in there?" Say, what? You're telling me that Jesus had told his disciples from the very beginning, "Though now I know grief lies right ahead of you, it will turn to joy, and the kind of joy that the world has never known." You see, you and I, we experience joy, thankfully, praise God, as an expression of God's kingdom made manifest here on earth. But even us, we have just a foretaste. Even our joy, it sometimes feels temporary, doesn't it? They say, right, like when you're asking for feedback, you could hear one criticism and 99 compliments. And what are you going to focus on? The one, right? That's, unfortunately, in our human condition, that's what we go to. That's how we're wired. It's not the kind of joy that no one can take from us, for all we have to do is then walk into our next appointment, our next meeting, the carpool line, the next thing, and all of a sudden the previous joy feels like it's overwhelmed by the next pressing issue. But not so with Jesus. Not even close. He says this. He says, the Father himself loves you because you loved me, and you believed that I came from God. I came from the Father, and I entered the world. That's Christmas. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Do you now believe? He says. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. You will. But take heart. I have overcome the world. You see, that's in the 16th chapter of John. We're not even inching up to Holy Week yet in John when he's teaching them this. They are just following him day after day. And so let me ask you, when you hear that, grief will turn to joy. Just how impossible does that honestly feel? You take a second and think to yourself, my grief, my fear may turn to peace. My grief might turn to joy. How can that be? You see, I brought something that I wanted to show you, and I left it down here. And it applies. It applies to this. For those of you who can't see, this is a wooden cross. This was mailed to me about a decade ago. On it, there are three small nails, and underneath the nails are pieces of paper. When I got this cross in the mail from a friend, I was informed that these were a way that you could consider what you're carrying around. And so all you had to do was to simply remove one of the nails and write underneath it on a piece of paper the kind of stuff that you carry around. For there is no one that doesn't carry grief, fear, worry, stress, etc. And I was told that if you just place this paper on this cross, you might get just a glimpse, just a tangible glimpse at what a Good Friday might have looked like. And that all of the sin, all the brokenness of this world, all the sadness, all the things that we know are not right, the jealousy, the envy, the gossip, the whatever it is, right? That upon it all, what Jesus does is he takes it upon himself. And when he is on that cross, this mysterious thing happens, in which through conquering death, Jesus then purchases for us new life. And if you look at the flower cross, I can't think of a better emblem. I truly can't. Because what's happening on this piece of wood, the cross was only meant as a mechanism of crucifixion in a Roman world, especially in first century AD. And they stood on the street corners so that everyone could see. And you see what happens when we cover a cross in blooming, glorious, gorgeous, fresh flowers. And the flowers can only live for so long. And you have all of these details to make something that was once horrific beautiful. See, that's what happens with death into life. That's what happens with this insane gift that maybe you've heard about every Easter you show up, but that somehow what happens is that this door now is open to eternity. Door, metaphorically speaking, this invitation of Jesus says, even to the children, what does he say? Come, come to me. He says to the weary, to the brokenhearted, to the downtrodden, he says, come. Come to me. He says, you who carry a heavy yoke and heavy burdens, I'll replace them with mine. That's the cross. That's Good Friday. And then what happens on Resurrection Sunday? No less than the show-stopping miracle that had never happened before and has never happened since. And I think that we get so far into our lives and we think that there might be a few things we want to pray over, a few things that we want to put on this cross. And we get to a point where we forget that for us, the cross is empty. That's what Sunday is. This cross in it, really for us, we don't hang one above us in this church. that has a body on it. We don't hang one that has nails on it. We hang one that is free. You see, it's a symbol of freedom, of the one who was once on the cross is now alive. And for a long time, you know, I grew up in the church and I grew up in a Christian school, and for a long time, I thought the story really ended there. I thought that was like the best bow on it. Like maybe Sunday they had brunch afterwards and then they got together and caught up over dinner that night with Jesus and he's alive. I mean, like that's good enough for me, right? And for so many of us, we forget how the story actually ends. The story doesn't end like that. It ends even better. Luke 24, he carries on and he says this. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among his disciples and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled. They were frightened. They thought it was a ghost. They said to him, he said to them, "Why are your minds so troubled? Why are doubts arising? Look at me. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Touch my hands. Touch my feet," indicating the holes that would have been in his body from the crucifixion, from the cross. He says, "Touch me and see, a ghost doesn't have flesh as I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy, not doubt that time, while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, is how Luke writes it, he asked them, "You got anything to eat?" Also in the Bible, yep. And what do? They give him a piece of broiled fish. He took it, he ate it, and he said, "See, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the prophets, in the Psalms, and in the law of Moses." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This was what was written," like shaking them by the shoulders. "Don't you remember? This is right in front of you. This is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached everywhere, starting in Jerusalem. You are witnesses now of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high." And this is where it gets really interesting. Some time had passed, and when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands, he blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. That is the last sentence of the Gospel of Luke. You see, that's how the story ends. And for a long time, I missed that on Easter, because I thought it was good enough that we got him raised, right? I mean, we've already been through the whole story. The suffering, the Last Supper, the foot washing, the death. Can we just get him raised? Okay, he is risen. But you see, this year I saw something different. I thought, why don't we end the story here? Because the really important thing that far too many of us miss is that Jesus is still alive. He's still alive right now. Though he ascended, he sits at the right hand of the Father. Sits. Present. Jesus is alive. We are the ones who are crazy enough to worship a living God. We're the ones crazy enough to stand by that guy who, though got walked up to a crucified Roman setup, we also are the ones who run back from the tomb full speed ahead, telling the others, "Don't look for the dead among the living. He's alive, like right now." And you know what that means for us? Those of us who are like the disciples, we want our grief turned into joy. We want our pain turned into healing. We want our stress turned into peace. We want all those things. Good news, he's alive. Good news, this is present for you right now. There is nothing that can stand between you and Christ. He says, what, even the type of joy he offers, the marketplace can't. While that fades, his is steadfast. Even the type of peace he offers, he says, the world, yeah, I already am from the world. I'm already in the world. I made this world. And while we are in this already and not yet, where we experience the sin of the world, we know there's trouble. And is Jesus a realist or what? He says, I know there's trouble, but in me, there is peace. And with the type of peace I offer, it overcomes the world. And so that's my good news for you today. That's the good news I found this whole week when I was leading up to it. The good news I realized when, really, how great is it that our necklaces and bumper stickers and crosses above our head and on our walls, that they're empty? How good is that? Praise God they're empty. That means freedom. That means a new life. That means that now the wooden cross, it bears fruit. It bears the flowing, real life that the flowers just only foretaste and represent. Because someday you'll see, and I'll see. When we too breathe our last on this earth, someday all of those Easter sermons, maybe they'll come back to you, maybe not. But we'll be rolling through our mind and think, what kind of paradise awaits me? It's not surprising at all to me that Jesus is mistaken for the gardener in the Gospel of John. I don't know if you caught that when I read the Gospel of John at the very beginning. I love it. I've been to the garden tomb in Israel. I've seen it. It's in an area where they were quarrying out the tombs. The tombs are vertical. They're in the wall. They're not on the floor. It's no surprise that they roll stones in front of them. I've seen them. I've touched the stones. And you see, when you're standing there, it looks like this. It's lush and it's green when the rest of Israel is a moonscape in a desert. The garden tomb, it's not like the rest. It's fertile. There's water flowing to it. And it is no surprise that Mary would expect a gardener to be around. It's no surprise to me. And don't you just love it how the story began and where the story is now? Paradiso, the garden. The garden from the beginning and the garden now in full redemption and glory. And yet one day, these stained glass windows reflect the emblem of Psalm 23, that though we may walk through the shadow of the valley of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thou comforts me, for we are inheritance of paradise. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we can only grasp insofar the glory that is pure and that is true and that is yours. Today we remember that you are alive, for our God reigns. We thank you for a risen and a living God, one that we can count on, one that knows us, that loves us, and that has always meant to be the Good Shepherd. May we listen to your call this week and every single week after. May it not be next Easter when we walk back through a church door. May it be week to week, for every Sunday is like Easter. Every Sunday is a proclamation of the resurrection. We say all this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.